We want to invite your attention this morning to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We've got a little bit of a lengthy message. I know how a focus and attention span is, and so I'll try to move right through this message as quickly as I can. But from 1 Peter chapter 4, reading verses 12 through 16, we want to speak to you about interpreting troubles. Now, I can't help but feel that this message will be of special interest to every one of us that are saved by the grace of God, simply because I'm going to try this morning to deal with the subject related to you and me having troubles, trials, afflictions, those kinds of things, and the two types that they are, and why and how we should be able to handle them. In 1 Peter chapter 4, reading verses 12 through 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, and he's talking there about on the part of those who give you trouble, okay? That's who he's talking about there. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Folks, we know that Scripture tells us that man is a few days and full of trouble. Most of us that are a little bit older, we come face to face with that great truth soon enough. We've lived a life in which that we can honestly say, again and again, week in, week out, we face things that we would call trouble. And certainly the writer was truly on target to say man is a few days and full of trouble. And every one of us can attest to the fact that life on this planet presents plenty of problems to us day by day. Even when things are nice and smooth, you'll have to notice and admit that there are problems, little rankling problems that get into your life. A lot of times we handle them well, but they're there. That's the point that we're always faced with. And so we experience trouble on every hand. And we try to make a living, and we try to live as we should. And as we try to make a living and live as we should, and as we interact with other people, and as we wrestle with inward things, and generally as we do what people do in the normal course of life, we have an ongoing chain of trouble. Thank you, Daddy Adam, because that's where it all started. Let's not blame Adam, though, because it is our lot, and might I say, according to this text, it is also our privilege to face those troubles, to have to deal with them, and to have solutions for them from our Lord God. Now, in the midst of all these various problems that we face every day and these challenges that we go through, I think we're sometimes, maybe more often than not, we're perplexed and confused about such things that happen to us. I mean, I start out many times facing some affliction, some trouble, some problem that really causes some head scratching. Many times I face it and say, why this? And I think we all do that. We wonder at the presence of certain kinds of troubles in our lives, and we would always like to see a time when there would be no such troubles anywhere in our lives, when life would be that smooth ride down the river, a smooth river, in a nice large boat, and there would be no ripples on the water, no timbers to have to avoid, no buoys to have to ride between, but simple pleasant trip down the river of life. We would all like to see that. So it's important, if we feel that way, and I think we all do, it's important for us to meet these problems that we have, these troubles that we face, and understand to deal with them when they come our way. It's important. And I hope that as we look at Peter's writing this morning and some thoughts about it, we can get a better handhold on handling problems and handling troubles, afflictions, trials, the kinds of things that Peter is talking about. And I just trust the Holy Spirit will just kind of give each of us this morning a personal lesson to take out of here and take home with us. Now, let me just say as we start looking back at our text in verse 12, let's realize that there will be a fiery trial for each believer. Peter doesn't say, beloved, think it not strange if a fiery trial comes to you. He says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And so it's an established fact by the Scripture of God that fiery trials will be there. And of course, those are the ones that we are concerned about. Those are the ones that we want solutions to, that we want answers to. I mean, if I get a hangnail on my finger, guess what? I can handle that right quick with a pair of fingernail clippers. Yeah, it's a trouble. You know, isn't it distracting when you get a hangnail on your finger and you're trying to handle papers or something? It's always drawing your attention. But you can get rid of that kind of thing real quick. There's a tool to use. So those light things, we know how to handle them. But it's the fiery trials, brothers and sisters, that are the things that we need to know how to handle. So we need to properly, in order to handle them the way we should, properly interpret what is happening when the trials come. That's probably the place where we get off on the wrong road every time. Misinterpreting the trial that has come upon us. We misinterpret what it is. We misinterpret perhaps even what its purpose is. And misinterpret many times, I think, how we're going to handle it. You know, when I was in the Navy years ago, yeah, it was years ago, but I still remember this. I was stationed on an aircraft carrier for almost 2 years, and my job was meteorologist, weather guesser, they called us in the Navy, and back then it was really weather guessing. And my duties often sent me up on top of the conning tower. We called it the old 10 level. And we would have to go up there to observe the weather patterns and spend some time, or sometimes an hour, just observing the trends in the weather, especially if something was coming in or there were aircraft operations. Aircraft were leaving and coming in to the flight deck. So I was up there one day observing the weather and making notes. And the jets were coming in, kaboom, they'd land, they'd hook that big cable that they stopped those jets with a tail hook they dropped out the back, and it'd run down the flight deck about two-thirds of the way, and the springs on that cable would stop the plane, and somebody'd run out there and unhook the cable, and off the plane would go, it would taxi over to its parking spot. So I was watching air actions as the planes were coming in. And here come a jet in, landed, and when it landed, it hooked the cable, ran off up the flight deck, and about halfway to its stopping place, that cable broke. And those cables were about big around your wrist. And they weighed many pounds. And they had some torsion on them when the jets would extend them out there. So that jet ran down the flight deck there, and got, like I said, about halfway out to where it would stop, maybe two-thirds of the way, and that cable broke. Broke over here on the left side. And when it did, that cable began to walk around the flight deck. And up here, near where the jet was at, there was a deckhand standing there to direct the airplane traffic. And he immediately interpreted what had happened. And as that thing began to walk toward him, he jumped over one of those big nets that we had on the side of the aircraft carrier. There were about so deep and they were about so wide, he jumped over in that and laid down. Just jumped over, dove in it and laid down, and the cable passed over his head. There was another supervising deckhand over here next to the conning tower, right down under me. And this man either wasn't paying attention, but I believe he just misinterpreted what was happening because he was looking out this way. And you could hear the whip of that cable as it walked across that deck. But he didn't move. When that cable got to him and wrapped itself around the flight conning tower, it took his legs off right at the knees. We have here two examples of properly interpreting trials, fiery trials, which are to try us. In the one case, that deckhand over there interpreted what was happening. He took the right course of action and saved his life, probably. Possibly only severe injury, but where he was at, it would have probably killed him. This man here did not properly interpret what was happening with that cable, although he was an old and experienced hand on deck, and I can guarantee you that he had heard more than one cable separate. They don't separate very often, but they separate sometimes. But he didn't interpret what was going on, and he entered a period of awful and fiery trial in the loss of his leg. Folks, let me say that's a good example of how we sometimes do. Sometimes we interpret things properly. We leap into the nets of God and we save our lives. Or we save our health. Or we save our strength. Or we preserve ourselves from a further affliction and discomfort and sorrow and woe. Sometimes we don't so interpret correctly and we get our spiritual legs taken off momentarily. So that's what I mean when I say we need to properly interpret what is happening in our lives with fiery trials. Know what God is sending your way. Try to know what God is doing it for, because trust me, folks, even if Satan has the trial in his hand, remember that God cannot do anything with Satan cannot do anything with that trial in his hand unless God himself gives him permission to go with it. Well, as we remember that, we finally will come to the conclusion that God is in charge in all things. So interpreting them is important. And notice that Peter warns us not to be thinking of these fiery trials as strange. Now, we would think it was really strange if all of a sudden a fire was to break out in the middle of a lake or a river. We'd think it strange if rain was to suddenly fall out of a clear sky. How many times have you seen it rain and there wasn't a cloud overhead? We've seen it do it a few times, haven't we, Jody? And it is strange. It causes us to stop a moment and ponder. We always say, it's raining and there's not a sky, a cloud in the sky. Well, we think that kind of stuff is strange. But let's not think that way about the fiery trials that God allows to come our way. Let's realize that God has intentions with those things. Now notice verse 13 says, not only what he says in 12 about not thinking it strange, but he says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, folks, I know that most of us do not consider some trial that we have during our week of life, some trial that has no relevance at all to our service to Christ, our going to church, our standing for Bible truths, our defending the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it has no relevance to that at all. We have a flat tire going down the road, and there we are out in the middle of nowhere. Oh, and by the way, I forgot my cell phone, and hey, I don't know where my husband is or my wife is, and I'm not going to be able to let anybody know I'm out here, and this is a lonely road, and nobody's coming by. And so, we don't usually think of that kind of thing as a fiery trial that the Lord is using to try us, and we certainly don't think of it as being a thing that causes us to be partakers of Christ's suffering, do we? But it is. And I'm guessing most of the time we never think of it that way, but we should. And let me remind you about our Savior and what He did and how He did it while here on earth. I mean, He wasn't always standing up over some multitude working miracles. And He wasn't always where He could eat something. And He wasn't always where He could have a nice soft bed to sleep in. And He wasn't always where He didn't have to walk 10 or 15 miles to get to His next purpose to visit. All of those things happened to Him. There's no doubt whatsoever that at times He was cold, He was wet, He was hungry, He was tried in many ways. And those feet that walked along the shores of Galilee, folks, were just like my feet and yours. And you ever notice how, if you're not used to walking a lot every week, have you walk like three times more than you usually walk? You ever notice how sore your feet get? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus walked about everywhere He went. The only one instance we ever read about where He did something besides walking, that's when He rode that young donkey in that great scene that God prophesied about. So most of the time He walks, and I can guarantee you that in walking, His feet got sore just like ours did. Well, that's not got anything to do with Him fulfilling Scripture per se. It's got to do with Him living as a man. And He suffered just living as a man. And so, when I have a flat tire on the road back home, or on the road going away, why can't that be a suffering, a partaker of Christ's suffering? I think it can. Living life, folks, as a human being here on earth, will be rife with suffering that are common to human beings, and those are the very things that our Savior suffered when He lived here on earth and lived out the life as God with us and did the things that He did. And so I say to you that this is, in fact, a case where we are directed by the Lord to rejoice inasmuch as we are made partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. There will be nothing probably that you'll have more joy in eternity when you stand before the great God of heaven than the fact that you did right when afflictions, trials, fiery trials even, came upon you, that you did the right things. You'll rejoice in that. You'll know that God gave you the grace to do it, and you'll know that you leaned upon that grace, and as a result, you're going to have a reason to rejoice. That's the way it is. Now, this kind of trial that we're talking about has a predictable profile, and by that I mean you can learn to identify those things. And might I say, in a real, if you will, broad brushstroke definition or identification process of those trials, let me give you an answer to how that they have, what their profile is. They're things that cause you trouble. Isn't that simple? But that's what it is. Now, we don't always, folks, the preacher here preaching about his own life can say we don't always treat those troubles like our Savior would have treated them. And there's no use for any of us here to say, yes, I do, because we know we'd be telling a falsehood if we did. We usually, the first thing that happens to us when some trial like that becomes a real pain upon us, comes along, we get frustrated and maybe even angry, and we get short-tempered about it. And next thing you know, we may wander off in the wrong direction. But the Lord says, don't think of it like that. Don't think like it's a fiery trial that is a strange thing, but rather rejoice that it comes. Yes, we can do that. Takes a little schooling. You have to remind yourself when some frustration suddenly hits you in the face, you have to remember to realize that the Lord, even that thing that is so frustrating, the Lord has put there for a purpose. Every now and then, My wife will be in the other room, and she'll hear me go, ha, 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 ha. And she'll say, what are you laughing about? And I'll say, I'm laughing because something has just done exactly the opposite of what it should have been doing. And so I've got to this place, and I'll confess, folks, I'm not really laughing when I go, ha, ha, ha. I'm really just mocking at that thing that's contradicting me, is what I'm doing. But the whole point is this. We can learn to turn those things to a positive way, to a positive thing, if we just will think about the fact that we are bidden of the Lord, commanded of the Lord, to rejoice when those trials come and not get all down in the mouth and negative about those things. Now notice that notice that verse 14 starts to kind of explain that if we're reproached for the name of Christ, we ought to find happiness in it, okay? And then he goes on to say, in verse 16, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. What I've been talking about so far does include things in which you get persecuted for standing for righteousness. But let me reiterate again that it doesn't stand just for that, that we don't need to start thinking that it's always that he's talking about something here we can do and feel and glorify the Lord with if it's something that has to do with being persecuted. No, don't think of it that way. Think of what I've just said, that every action in our lives that meets with trouble, with trial, can become a thing of partaking of Christ's suffering if we look at it right, if we handle it right. And so we need to realize that because it will give us gladness and great joy. In verse 13, Peter goes on to say, rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. There's nothing going to make us more glad than to be able to look at what our life was and notice how many times that we did the right stuff when trials came. That will help us, brothers and sisters, to rejoice in heaven. It'll be one of those things that will cause exceeding joy to us. Okay, so I've spoken about things that we view as troubles that come to us as trials from the Lord and things that we can rejoice in and we can grow from and we can increase our faith about. But what about other kinds of trouble? No, he writes about that. Look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, in today's society, few of us will ever fall to the level or get caught up in a net in which we become murderers. But you've got neighbors across the street or down the road that are. And I remind you how they are. Two words. Abortion mills. And so, people can become murderers in American culture without realizing they're murdering. They know it down in the subconscious. They know it down in that internal being that God has given them sensibilities with. But they don't acknowledge it with their conscience outside. And so people can become murderers. They can become thieves. But there, he uses that catch-all word, folks, that really can put its arms around every one of us. And that's the word, as an evildoer. Because evil covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? And so he says, don't suffer as a thief, a murderer, an evildoer, a busybody in other men's matters. And this is the other kind of trouble, suffering, trial, that can come upon us. And we need to think about that. These are placed in a class together in verse 15. And those belong to a class of transgressions that have to do with, for children of God, with faithlessness. They have to do with lawlessness, or they have to do with disobedience to God. And you might say, well, I thought that was all about lost people. He's writing to save people, folks. People who profess Christ. And he says, don't any of you suffer as these kinds of things. So let's realize that he may be addressing some true believers there. And he says, don't go and cause such a thing in your life that makes it possible that you end up suffering trials as one of these things. So this is what we're talking about. And we want to think about that other kind of trouble. And let's look at the instruction of God concerning this kind of trouble. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a moment. And I'm going to move right through this because our time is limited. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to kind of overview this more than anything else. In verses 1 through 11, Paul explains how the children of Israel were tied to Moses by the appointment of God. And he, as he explains these things, you'll notice that after he explained that they all had the Lord's leadership in common, they had Christ servicing and providing for them, they had that in common. If you find, that in the first four verses. And verse 5 tells us that even though they shared these common, the common presence of God and the common leadership of God, with many of them God was not well pleased. And he uses evidence in the last phrase to show that God was not well pleased with them. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now go with me here. And I think we'll get to where I want you to understand something about this. They were overthrown in the wilderness, and that's proof that God was not pleased with them. Now, in verses 6 through 11, he goes into detail about sins that they committed. He said, now these, in verse 6, pay attention to this verse. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Do you think that believers can lust after evil things? Why, sure. And how do you know? Because you do it. Because I do it. You know because it's in your mind and your heart that you know that you have. And so he says these things were given examples so that we would not lust after evil things ourselves like they lusted. And he goes on to list these things. Don't be idolaters. Don't commit fornication. Don't tempt Christ. And he gives a case in each one of those cases where because of those things they did, the Lord destroyed them. And I know that they're because of the construct of the experiences in the travels of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, you can use them as types of unbelievers, but you can also use them as types of believers. And we want to remember that because I think a lot of Bible scholars really get off track when they say, oh, no, that stuff where those were killed, they were unbelievers. They were never saved. Show me. And I want to make that point clear because I believe that they can type out just as well believers as they can unbelievers. And so as we look at these things, we find a final, what I'm going to call a capstone verse, in verse 11 for us to think about as we think about these other kinds of trials or troubles that we can get in, that we can have. Notice verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. Let me ask all of you questions or say, if you're never going to fall into any of these sins, why should there be anything written for your admonition to look at, read, and understand, and be warned about? If you're never going to fall into the things that are listed in verses 6 through 11, 10, what is the purpose of God listing them in Holy Writ and making them examples and writing them for your admonition? There isn't any. So what's the real conclusion here? We could fall into those things. We could become workers, evildoers, if you will, as Peter put it. And so we've got to be warned about that. So this is all an example of the children of Israel in our Old Testament text and in what Paul summarizes in 1 Corinthians as an example to them and us. And it's like saying God made an example out of the children of Israel for those who have spiritual learning to do, to use as an example. They look at them and say, wow, what happened to them? Using them as an example. Now, the best way in the world to help somebody understand what something means is to have examples set before them. You know, the best way in the world to help have a kid, and I don't do this at home, but they'll do it for themselves if you leave them alone and not correct them and get hold of them before they do it. But you know how the quickest way in the world for a kid to learn what it means when you say, hot stove, hot stove. That fire's hot, boy. Do you know what the quickest way in the world to learn what a hot stove or hot fire is? To get too close to it or to touch it. It's all it takes. Great lesson. And that stove becomes an example to them of what a burning heat means. And in the same way, these children of Israel can be an example to the people of God about things that we don't want to get caught up in. The trials, the fiery trials, the troubles that we could get caught up in. Now that we understand what the context of what Brother Paul wrote, let me make a statement and ask a question. A lot of times we read this or teach this like it's talking about lost people. I'm going to go over this one more time. And when we do that, we say these things can't be acted out by lost people. But I've already said, I believe they can be, and your heart proves that they can be. And so let's rest with that. This account about the children of Israel, the example they set, or the example God made of them, it is a warning for the people of God. Now, we find that he wrote some certain things for our admonition. And going back to our 1 Corinthians text, verse 1 says, more, brethren, I would that you not be ignorant how that all our fathers went in the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all drink, eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that was Christ. We don't know how many of them were truly saved, but we know salvation came to those that day in the same way it does today. The Holy Spirit quickens the soul and makes it alive in Christ. And so we find that we've got a group of people here amongst which there were some saved people in that day and in that time. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. And how do you know? For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, if the wilderness represents anything at all as a type, I think it represents the hard sojourn through this world that we all go through. It's a great type of us passing through this life in this sin-cursed earth. It really is. So we find that with the children of Israel, they were our examples. And what were they examples about? Is it just about the judgment of God? No, let's back up a minute and see that judgment of God did come upon them. Punishment of God did come upon them. But why? Well, we find that they did lust after evil things. That's what our text tells us. They lusted after evil things, and when they did, guess what? Trouble started. Trials began. And they were faced with some awful challenges. I'm making a point. Go with me on this. God's children can live a better life many times than they do simply by what?
Well,
everybody here can tell me what. Obedience to the will of God. Avoid following the pathway of those disobedient children of Israel. That's how we get there. All of you that had psychology anywhere, even in high school, studied a little bit of it in science class, you remember Pavlov's dogs. Pavlov was feeding dogs, and he wanted to condition them about feeding, and so about avoiding things. So after a while, every time they got near the feed bowl, he'd send a shock through their cage that they were walking on and shock them and knock them practically down. He finally taught them when they could eat and when they couldn't eat. He taught them to behave by pain. Okay? That's what they did. That's what Pavlov did. And in the same way, the Lord sometimes teaches us the right way by pain. When we get under trial, and it's the kind that comes to us because we've just been doing the wrong stuff, God has a wonderful, loving way of teaching us out of that by pain. He does it. Isn't He good to us? I mean, I don't like hurting any more than any of the rest of you do, but that's the way He deals with us sometimes. You know, it used to be a time that people in our society learned to avoid committing crimes when they saw their fellow citizens in the maximum security prison or in jail, period, for that matter. And I say it used to be a time. Nobody's afraid anymore because they can go to jail and have at least two meals a day and watch TV all day and have the freedom not to have to work for a living. Well, it's great being in jail now. If you're a deadbeat out there and don't want to work, well, get yourself put in jail. So people aren't afraid of crimes in America like they once were. But once upon a time, people stayed out of jail. They were afraid of committing crimes because they knew they'd end up in jail. They were conditioned, weren't they? And in the same way, God teaches us to stay away from those things that cause pain. And how does He often do it? By giving us pain. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, something. Those of you that know you're saved, has there ever been a time when you were out there walking on the wild side that you ever felt really good about yourself or anything? I mean, you might have a momentary thrill out there, something that would excite you for a little bit, something that make you feel good about yourself for a few minutes, but the overall landscape of your time out there was misery, wasn't it? That's the way God does things. He'll give us misery to cause us to see that we don't need and don't want to be suffering as an evildoer. Now, before we leave this subject, we want to notice the main reason that we've taken a look at the children of Israel and what we get out of it in the way of a lesson. First, the children of Israel suffered a number of troubles through faithless and disobedient acts. Let me repeat that again. The children of Israel suffered a number of troubles, trials, fiery trials, folks, because of faithlessness and disobedient acts. Amen. Isn't that a great example for us? Isn't that a great lesson for us? Secondly, these troubles were not troubles suffered as a result of Christian behavior or suffered for standing for Christ. They were suffered for being evil doers. Remember that. Stick it in the back of your mind and keep it with you. If you do things that you know are wrong against God, and then suddenly suffering comes upon you, guess what? God is bringing you to a halting place. He's going to take you away from that crookedness and put you back on the right path. Maybe. But remember, that many of these children of Israel, in walking as evildoers and suffering as evildoers, went straight into eternity. They weren't reconditioned and turned back on the path of rightness. And we need to beware of that, because, folks, it can happen to children of God in this era also. Now, these troubles were many and varied. You never know. God's got a whole, library of things that He can visit us with to get our attention, to draw us to rightness, to make us think about what we're doing. And also, these troubles were God's special way of dealing with His people. And folks, we need to remember that when trials come because we've gotten off on the wrong foot and gotten off in the wrong direction, they're God's dealings with us because of our disobedience or faithlessness. Now, one closing point. I want to ask you to read the scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want you to read verses 15 through 19 in your leisure. Mark them down on your little notepad and read them. And notice there that God promises blessings for certain things and cursings for certain things. And He did this, He had this list that He went through. And we find that this list warned the children of Israel about what path to follow and what path not to follow. And He's clear on it. And when we read that, let's take it and bring it up to the modern era and realize that God was insistently saying, obey me and everything will be good. Disobey me and stuff's going to fall apart for you. That's what He was saying. And let me just say that today, without cumbering your mind with all of the practices and procedures of the Jewish religion, or even asking you to memorize the Ten Commandments, let me remind you that in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, the Lord summarizes for us a thing that helps us along the way to do exactly what God warned the children of Israel that they needed to do. Because in that portion of Scripture, Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, the Lord Jesus says all the commandments and the prophets hang on two concepts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And folks, I can tell you that you won't go wrong if you just follow those two simple precepts. You won't go wrong. You'll walk according as God would have you walk. And so, as we think about this, here's our principles. If we strive to obey the Lord's rules, we can expect blessings from the Lord. If we try to do His will, we can expect blessings. If we neglect the Lord's will, the Lord's leading, what the Bible teaches us to do, and what our soul tells us to do as the Holy Spirit witnesses to us, and we ignore the principles of God's guiding rules of holiness, we can expect ongoing troubles and nothing less than curses in our lives. We can expect it, folks. Now, troubles that are curses, listen to me, are those that are chronic. They just keep on hanging on. And you can't get rid of the albatross around your neck. It just keeps on and on and on. And I wish that we as God's people, when we look down and see a rotting albatross around our neck, we say, hey, that's because I'm doing something wrong. These are not judgments of God, chastening of God as a result of trying our faith to improve it. We're probably involved in wrongdoing, suffering as evil doers. Remember what I started this message with? Learn to interpret what the trials are all about. And God won't let you down, by the way, folks. He will tell us, each one of us, in our hearts, when things aren't right with our lives between us and Him. And He will point us to the path to get it right. So we won't be wandering around and dry saying, why is this happening to me? No, we won't be have to do that. God will clarify to us what is wrong in our lives and point to the way to get it right. But if we neglect God's guidance and leading, then we can expect troubles that may become curses in our lives, and realize when we get there that those troubles, those cursings in our lives are because we are not listening to God. It is because we are not hearing what God is speaking to us. He's speaking. He talks to our hearts, folks. If we only listen, He'll not only speak, as I said, but He'll provide us solutions. And in a disobedient state, it turns out, though, that we don't want to go in the direction needed for the solution to work. When you love that disobedience, when you're hardened, and you're saying, I'm just going to do it this way anyway. I don't think it's a wrong way. I feel like I'm on the right path. And God the whole time is saying, this is the right path. Walk ye in it. And you're not listening? Troubles will continue. Trials will continue. There are trials that we suffer as evildoers. And if we feel like we're going to continue on that path, then our lives will continue to be full of troubles that torment us and never resolve themselves. But there's a solution to this whole thing. And it's found in a simple phrase in the writings of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. Listen to it now, please, brothers and sisters. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Take yourself in hand and say, I know what the Lord wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. God, give me strength to deviate from this path of suffering as an evildoer and get right in my pathway. Give me strength to do it because I have the commitment in my soul to do it. I know that I am wrong if we would judge ourselves. I know that I am wrong. That's the start of it, judging ourselves. This is my sin, Lord, and name it to Him. He already knows, but it helps you to name it. Ask forgiveness and find that you are ready to condemn your own actions when they're just plain wrong and against the Lord's leading. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's the solution, brothers and sisters.